The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. Paul in Ephesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
As we start 2022 here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church, we're going to be looking together at the book of Ephesians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church that he knew well. It's a letter that talks about what Christ has done in order that we might belong to him and what impact that should have on the way we live. It's about belonging to God and belonging to one another. We are going to take it slowly. I always forget to turn this thing on. Oh, there we go. We're going to take it slowly. We are going to spend most weeks between now and Easter looking at a bit of this letter at a time, asking us what it meant for the Ephesian church when they received it, and what it might mean for us today as well, what it has to say about what God has done for us and how we are to live here in 2022. But the danger of taking a letter like Ephesians and pulling it to pieces, doing a little bit of a chunk at a time, is that we get so focused on the individual bits each week that we forget that this letter is part of a wider story. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing a bit of introduction, a bit of background. And I'm sure because you all love church history and sociology so much, you're really going to be invested in what we're doing for the next couple of weeks. And that's why we started today with a reading from the book of Acts. Because, of course, Paul wasn't writing to a church he didn't know. It was a church that he had visited, that he had spent a good amount of time in. You may well know Paul's story. The Apostle Paul started off with a different name and a different mission. He was called Saul, a Jewish leader who spent his time hunting and imprisoning followers of Jesus. And he had a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared and spoke to him. And from that time on, he was the most amazing missionary for Christ. Everywhere he went, he taught people about who Jesus was and what he had done. Paul planted churches and wrote letters to those churches and their leaders. His letters make up about a quarter of the New Testament in our Bibles. And three of those letters were written to the people in Ephesus. Much of the book of Acts is about Paul's missionary journeys and what he was doing, and it is here that we find him encountering those in Ephesus. On what we normally call Paul's second missionary journey, he travels from Jerusalem and he goes across the land through the countries on the north coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And in a place called Lystra, he picks up a young man named Timothy, who would become important to the church in Ephesians later. And he continues round, and in Greece, he meets a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. This is in Acts 18. And Paul takes that couple to Ephesus with him, and he preaches in the synagogue there. And when he leaves Priscilla and Aquila behind. And they establish a church that begins to meet in their home as Paul goes back to Jerusalem. He pops into Ephesus on his way and leaves behind Priscilla and Aquila to do the hard work. About a year later, Paul is embarking on his third missionary journey, which again takes him from Antioch back to Ephesus. And by the time he gets back to Ephesus this time, he's been gone for about 18 months. And when he gets back, he stays. Of all the places that Paul goes, of all the churches that he plants, he probably spends more time in Ephesus than he does anywhere else. He's there for about 3 years. And it means that when we read Ephesians, when we read the letters to Timothy, which are also written to that church, we're reading a letter that is being delivered to friends, to loved ones, to people of Paul's heart. He was close to the people. They were important to him. He's there for 3 years. And once on the road again, he travels through Macedonia and Greece. And at the end of his journey, he returns to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested and eventually taken to Rome. And in Rome, under house arrest, Paul continues to teach. And he writes to churches and individuals, including this letter to the Ephesian church and the two letters to Timothy, who's leading that church by that time. But Paul's work at the end of this trip changes dramatically. Paul will no longer be the traveling evangelist and church planter that he has been since his conversion. At the end of this journey, he goes into arrest and he is under house arrest. And he has a different mission from God. What God is calling him to do has changed. There is no longer a settlement on the site where Ephesus was. But in Paul's day, it was the most important place in the area. It was proud to be the site of the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Artemis was the goddess of wild nature, of animals, of midwives and childbirth. She was the protector of women and small children. And people from across the known world would travel to Ephesus just to go to that temple, to join in the feasts and the processions, to petition the goddess and to worship her. The city thrived on these visitors. There was a trade in icons. The place was ethnically diverse. There were Greeks and Romans and Jewish citizens. It was a place of spiritual engagement and magic, and sometimes questionable religious practices. Ephesus was a political, economical, and social hub. And from here, the good news of Jesus could be preached in the other towns and cities of Asia Minor, of modern-day Turkey. It's no wonder Paul spent 3 years here, as it was a fruitful place, a bustling metropolis, a place with good links that he could go, the word could go out to other towns and villages around. Some of you would be pleased to know that's the end of the Near Eastern geography and history lesson for the day. What I want us to do is dwell really briefly before I close my bit of the service on Paul's final in-person interaction with the Ephesian church. There is a significant moment for Paul as he stands at the end of one phase of his ministry and on the cusp of something new, as he is just about to go to Jerusalem where he will be arrested and things will change. And maybe as we begin this new year together, we can relate a little. Before Paul returns to Jerusalem and gets arrested, he comes to a town called Miletus, probably. It's definitely a town, I just don't know that that's how you pronounce it. It's about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And from there, he calls the Ephesian leaders to himself. He's had a few problems in Ephesus before he left, so he calls them to come to him. Those he has worked alongside for 3 years to say goodbye. And you can read his farewell speech in Acts 20, and it's this I want us to dwell on briefly now. If you've got a Bible to hand or the app on your phone, it might help you to open it to Acts 20. It might not. This speech, this farewell from Paul is quite rare because we have lots of accounts of Paul speaking. We have lots of his writing. In the book of Acts, we hear some of his sermons and his addresses. But normally what we have is Paul putting on almost a show. He's preaching to people who do not know Jesus. And it's outward facing. He's writing a letter to teach people or to correct them. And again, it's outward focus. This is what you must do. This is who Jesus is. But here, Paul is speaking to this group of elders, this group of his colleagues, people he knew well and he loved well. And he is maybe a little more vulnerable than elsewhere. They are those that have helped him lead God's people in the city, his closest co-workers and confidants. And the purpose of this speech is not to teach them something profound about Jesus. It's not to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah and they should turn to him. It's not to teach them something about how to be the people of God. The purpose of his speech is to say goodbye. And he reflects a little on the work he has done among them, and he thinks a little about what comes next. His words, I think, can be split into three sections. He looks back on his service, particularly in Ephesus. He looks forward to what will become of him in Jerusalem, and he commissions the elders to continue the work that they have been doing together. He looks back. He describes his work of planting churches and preaching the good news as serving the Lord. I have served the Lord, he says, with humility and tears, despite great testing. And this image of a servant leader is one we typically equate with Christ, isn't it, as he kneels to wash his disciples' feet. It's a style of leadership that I think is lacking in our world because it is hard. It is hard to lead by caring for those around you. It is hard to lead by following the will of someone else. To lead people as you follow the will of Christ. It is hard to lead by getting stuck in rather than simply commanding others to do so. You know, a number of times in the last few months since I've arrived here, I have had conversations with various people about what you're going to call me. Because maybe team leader doesn't roll off the tongue quite so easily as pastor might. The truth is, I don't really mind what you call me. Call me Oi You. That's fine. Joel generally works quite well. But if I had to choose between all those titles that some people give to clergy, vicar, or father, or pastor, or minister, personally, I would choose minister. Pastor is good. It comes from shepherd, which is really biblical, and that's great. Sometimes said with a Geordie accent, it sounds a bit too much like what you have with your bolognese. But minister means servant. And I think that this is my calling and a calling for every one of us to serve the Lord with humility, looking to his ways rather than our own, to serve him to the best of our ability, just as Paul says he has done. And from here, Paul looks forward, and his future is unknown. He's traveling to Jerusalem, and he knows that in Jerusalem he risks opposition and persecution and imprisonment. But he's confident that Jerusalem is where God is calling him to be, and he is willing to risk himself for the sake of his God-given mission. And then finally, as Paul says goodbye, he charges the Ephesian elders to watch over themselves, to care for their own spiritual lives, and to watch over the church and be good shepherds of it, to be on guard against those who would lead them aside from following Christ. This year at Whitley Bay Baptist Church, we are going to be spending some time thinking about our values and our God-given vision. We are going to be seeking his will for our future as a church. And maybe as we stand at the start of this year, there is an important lesson for us in Paul's words to the elders here in Acts 20. Paul manages to look back over his ministry, his service, to acknowledge how good it has been. He has done what God has called him to do. And yet also here, he is ready to leave it behind and start a new thing. There will undoubtedly be things in our lives today and in the life of this church that have been important, that have been really good, that have been in service to God, that will come to an end as we look forward. And it's important we acknowledge the fact that just because things are ending does not mean that they have not been valuable, important, and fruitful. But like Paul, in our individual walks with Christ and in our walk together as a church, we need to have the humility to serve where God calls us. And sometimes that means leaving behind something that has been good and fruitful in order to embrace the new things that God has for us. Paul also looks to the next steps. He does not know how his journey will end, but he steps forward in faith because God is calling him to do so. We're going to spend time together as a church in discernment, and once we have done that, we must follow Paul's example and step forward in faith, even if we don't know exactly how it will work out. Change, new beginnings, mean a little of the unknown. And though we do not know what will come, our God still does. And even though Paul's new ministry was going to be very different, he wouldn't be traveling around anymore telling everyone about Jesus, it would still be incredibly fruitful and important. Without Paul's imprisonment, we wouldn't have much of our New Testament. And finally, just as Paul commissions the elders to continue the work in Ephesus, so too we need each one of us to be looking for, preparing, discipling, and helping those who will come after us. Think about the ways in which you serve the Lord right now. Who might do that next? Who might work alongside you in the roles that you are doing? Who might take over? Maybe for you, it's not that you need to prepare the next person. It's not that you need to hand anything over ever at the moment. That's years ahead. Maybe for you, it's that this coming year means stepping up into a new role. What do you need to do to be ready for what God is calling you to? Wiser people than me have said that as followers of Jesus, we should all be both being discipled and discipling others. There is something about either being mentored or mentoring someone else at all times, or ideally both, that we are continuing to grow as individuals in our walk with Christ and helping others to do the same. Next week, we are going to start looking at, in fact, later this morning, we're going to start looking at the book of Ephesians. We've got a video to watch shortly, which will give us a bit of an overview on some of the themes that run throughout that book. And then next week, I am going to read Ephesians to you. I'm not going to preach when Ephesians first came to the church in Ephesus. One among them would have stood up and read that letter to the church, and it would probably have then been passed to the church down the road and read to them too. And so that's what I'm going to do next week. I'm going to read Ephesians to you. And then we are going to dive into it a bit at a time. But before we start doing that, today, this week, I want you to do something else. I'd like you to do a ministry appraisal for yourself. Just like Paul comes to the end of one phase of his ministry and begins another and reflects a little, I want you to do the same. A job review, an assessment of where you have served the Lord and where your service might be going. Ask yourselves these questions. How have you served the Lord over the last year? Over the last 10 years or 20 years? How might he be calling you to serve in the future? Who might he be calling you to work alongside, to encourage and to equip? How have you served the Lord in the past year? How is he calling you to serve in the coming year? Who is he calling you to encourage and equip? We're going to watch that video about Ephesians together in just a moment, but before we do, David's going to come and lead us in prayer. Thank you, David.
In our prayers of intercession this morning, we need to be mindful of what Joel has shared through God's word to us this morning and our response, our individual response to that, and to be mindful of the air that lies ahead. I just want to share just a couple of verses from Proverbs 16. Verse 3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." And in verse 9 we read, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we just praise you. At the beginning of a new year, we acknowledge your holiness. We acknowledge that you are a great God. We acknowledge the fact that you love us in ways that sometimes we can't always fully appreciate. We recognize your many blessings to us. And we're thankful, Lord, for what you've shown us in the year that's gone by, the way that you've revealed yourself to us in so many ways. for the fact that you've touched our lives, for the fact that we've seen your healing, for the fact that you are always with us in every situation, recognizing that although the year in many ways has been difficult and there have been trials, that in and through it, Lord, that you've been there with us, ministering your grace and your love, enabling us to fulfill our calling. We just thank you, Lord, and we praise your holy name. And we look forward, Lord, to the beginning of a new year, to what you're going to show to us in the year that lies ahead, that we want to, in every way, commit our lives afresh to you at the beginning of this new year. Commit our ways to you, knowing that you can work through us, weak though we are. And we recognize that it's you working through us that enables things to happen, that you are directing our ways. So in all things, Lord, we want to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and to recognize that he is our source, he is our life, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We bless you and thank you for that. But Lord, as we come this morning, we are compelled to pray for the needs of others. We think of the world in which we live, the world at this time which is going through great trials and traumas through the virus situation. Each day brings something new, something fresh, some further concerns. We just thank you and ask that you'd continue to work through those who are researching, those in the health service, those who are ministering in this way, Lord, that you would grant them understanding and wisdom in the days that lie ahead. And we recognize that there are many who are suffering in the world in which we live. We think particularly of Afghanistan at this time and all that's been happening there. We pray for those of our Christian workers still in that land, still seeking to minister. And we're mindful of those who have left homes and loved ones to work in strange places for you. We think of the Morrison family and our Link missionaries in Chad. Lord, just be with them at this time. Support them and help them in all that they seek to do. And we just ask, Lord, in these days that we might see peace reigning through the world in which we live, a peace perhaps that the world doesn't understand, but we understand because we know what the peace of the Lord means. We think of the nation that we belong to, and we ask, Lord, again, as we've asked in times past, that we might be righteously and wisely governed. We ask, Lord, that the leaders, those that make decisions that influence our daily lives, might not just rest on their own wisdom, but turn to you as the source of wisdom and the source of knowledge, that they might indeed just acknowledge your hand in these situations. And we think of our own local community here in Whitley Bay. And we pray, Lord, for this area in which we find ourselves, for our homes, for our neighbors, for those that we meet day by day. We ask again, Lord, that we might be all that you would want us to be as we meet with people, that we might be a light in the darkness, the dark world around us in so many ways, that the light of Jesus might shine through, that he might be uplifted, that we might be effective for you in these days, Lord. Salt that hasn't lost its savor, that we might be ready and willing to follow your direction and your command. And we ask a blessing upon our church, our fellowship together, that we might be all that we should be in these days. We thank you for what you've done in times past, but we look forward to that new sense of a new vision for the months and years that lie ahead, that we might have that vision. For without that vision, we perish. That we might know what it means to be fully directed by you in the days that lie ahead. We're mindful, Lord, as well, of those with particular needs at this time, those that need your healing touch, whether it is in body, mind, or spirit. We remember Tom and Kate, Hazel, Aaron, Colin, Tony, Jane, and family, and those also perhaps that are not known to us, that they might receive that touch from you this morning, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. And we just ask as we close our time together that we might indeed rejoice and be happy for the year that lies ahead, that it will be a happy new year, that it will be a year of fruitfulness and joy in your presence. And all that we seek to do, we offer our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The story of how Paul came to the city of Ephesus is really interesting. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus was a huge city. It was the epicenter of worship for most of the Greek and Roman gods. And for over 2 years, Paul had a really effective missionary presence there, and lots of people became followers of Jesus. Years later, after being imprisoned by the Romans, Paul wrote this letter. The movement of thought in the letter divides into two really clear halves. In the first half, Paul is exploring the story of the gospel, how all history came to its climax in Jesus and in his creation of this multi-ethnic community of his followers. The second half of the letter is linked to the first by the word therefore. And here Paul explores how the gospel story should affect how we live every part of our life story, personally, in our neighborhoods and communities, and in our families. So let's dive in, and we can see how Paul develops all of this. Chapter 1 opens with a beautiful Jewish-style poem where Paul praises God the Father for the amazing things that he has done in Christ Jesus. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And think here, the family of Abraham and Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And through Jesus now, anyone can be adopted into that family. Jesus' death covers our worst sins, our worst failures, and in Jesus we find God's grace. In fact, Paul says, that grace has opened up a whole new way for us to understand every part of our lives. He says in chapter 1, verse 10, that God's purpose was to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, which is a title that means Messiah. God's plan was always to have a huge family of restored human beings who are unified in Jesus the Messiah. This divine purpose became clear, Paul says, when we were first made into that family. And here he's referring to ethnic Jews in the family of Abraham. But then Paul talks about how you, and here he means non-Jews, you all heard about Jesus and the salvation through him. And you were also brought into this family by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here he's referring to the events told in the stories of Acts about how God's Spirit brought together Jew and non-Jew into one family in Jesus. It's just like God promised to Abraham long ago. Notice also how in this poem, Paul begins by talking about God the Father, but then about Jesus the Son, and then here at the end about the Spirit. All three work together as Paul tells the story of the gospel. It's really cool. After the poem, Paul responds with a prayer. He prays that these followers of Jesus would not just know about, but personally experience the power of the gospel, that they would be energized by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and placed him as the exalted head of the whole world. Now, in chapter 2, Paul goes back and he elaborates on some key ideas from the poem in chapter 1, especially God's grace and this new multi-ethnic family of Jesus. He begins by retelling the story of how these non-Jewish Christians came to know Jesus. Before hearing about Jesus, they were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were trapped in a purposeless life of selfishness and sin, and they were deceived by dark spiritual forces of evil. But amazingly, God, in his great love and mercy, he saved them, he forgave all of their sins, and he joined their lives to Jesus' resurrection life, and he's brought them back to life too. And so now, having been created as new human beings through Jesus, they have the joy of discovering all of the new calling and purposes and tasks that God has set before them. Not only have they been shown God's grace, they've also been invited into a new family. Before hearing about Jesus, these non-Jewish people, they were not just cut off from God, they were cut off from his covenant people, the family of Abraham, and for a really practical reason. The commands of the Sinai covenant, they formed like a boundary line around the family. They were like a barrier that kept most non-Jewish people away. But in Jesus, the laws of the Torah have been fulfilled, and the barrier is removed. The two ethnic groups have become, as Paul puts it, a new, unified humanity that can live together in peace. So Paul goes on in chapter 3 to marvel at the unique role that he got to have in spreading this good news to non-Jewish people. And even though he's in prison, he's thanking God for the chance he's had to see this covenant family grow so huge. So Paul closes the first half of the letter with another prayer. This time, he prays that Jesus' followers would be strengthened by God's Spirit to simply grasp and comprehend the love that Christ has for his people. The second half of the letter begins with Paul shifting gears, and he starts challenging the reader to respond to the gospel story by how they live their own life story. So he starts in chapter 4 with just the everyday life of the church. The church is a big family with lots of different kinds of people, but he emphasizes that they are one, and one is a key word in this chapter. They are one body that's unified by one Spirit. They have one Lord with one faith. They have one baptism. They believe in one God. That's a lot of unity. However, Paul says, unity is not the same thing as uniformity. He goes on to explore how Jesus' new family consists of lots of very, very different kinds of people, but they're all empowered by the one Holy Spirit, each using their unique talents and passions to serve and to love each other and to build up the church. And here he uses two really cool metaphors. One is building up the church as a new temple, and the second is that they are all becoming a new humanity with Jesus as the head. And this new humanity is a metaphor he's going to then run with for the next couple chapters. Paul challenges every Christian to take off their old humanity, like a set of old clothes, and to put on their new humanity, in which the image of God is being restored. And he then goes on into this long section where he compares this new and old humanity. So instead of lying, new humans speak truth. Instead of harboring anger, they peacefully resolve their conflicts. Instead of stealing, new humans are generous. Instead of gossiping, they encourage people with their words. Instead of getting revenge, new humans forgive. Instead of gratifying every sexual impulse, new humans cultivate self-control of their bodily desires. Instead of getting drunk, new humans come under the influence of God's Spirit. And he spells out what that influence looks like in four different ways. The first two have to do with singing together, but also singing alone. And this is really interesting that the first thing that Paul thinks of about how the Spirit works in the lives of Jesus' people is singing and music. The third sign of the Spirit's influence is being thankful for everything. And the fourth is that the Spirit will compel Jesus' followers to put themselves underneath others and to elevate others as more important than themselves. And Paul actually expands on this fourth point by showing how it works in Christian marriage. So you have a wife who follows Jesus. She is called to respect and to allow her husband to become responsible for her. And the husband is called to love his wife and to use his responsibility to lay down his selfish agenda and to prioritize his wife's well-being above his own. And Paul says it's this kind of marriage that's actually reenacting the gospel story. The husband's actions mimic Jesus and his love and his self-sacrifice. The wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love her and to make her new. Paul then applies the same idea to children and parents, as well as slaves and masters. Paul closes out the letter by reminding these Christians of the reality of spiritual evil. These are beings and forces that will try to undermine the unity of Jesus' people and to compromise their new humanity. And so Paul challenges them to stand firm and to put on this metaphorical set of body armor, which he describes in detail. And Paul has drawn all of these pieces of body armor from the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah depicted the Messianic king. And so now, as the Messiah's followers, we need to make the Messiah's attributes our own since we make up Jesus's body. Practically, I think Paul means for Christians to begin to form habits, proactively using prayer and the scriptures and our relationships with each other to help us grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And that's the letter to the Ephesians. Very powerful. It's where Paul summarizes the whole gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story.